Amen. Thank you, Brother and Sister Merrill. Thank you, Mrs. Heath. As they were singing, I was thinking that I preached last week, of course, a difficult message called Time's Up. And I'll tell you, I just say this as your pastor, salvation is nothing to be trifled with. It's nothing to take or leave. It's nothing to say, well, I can get to that later. There's no promise of tomorrow, amen. Then another thought kept ringing in my mind and heart as the Merrills were up there singing, this sweet mother and father, husband and wife. I have just a great privilege to pastor so many of you teenagers, as many of you have called, a senior saints, amen. And I want you seniors to know I don't take that lightly. What a great privilege it is to be your pastor. You folks have done so much more in your lives than I've ever done or probably will ever do. But I'm glad to be your pastor. I'm glad you trust me to preach the Word of God to you. Our message today, I've entitled, The Device of Divisiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life is not a Sunday school picnic. It's a spiritual war. In this war that we are all soldiers in, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where it says, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God called you to be a soldier the day He saved you. Amen. The day He drafted you, He put you into His battle. And ladies and gentlemen, our enemy in this battle is a great enemy. And his name is Satan. Douglas MacArthur, that great general, Medal of Honor winner and five-star general, the first five-star general, said this, the greater the knowledge of the enemy, the greater potential for victory. May I say this reverently, that Satan is a powerful enemy. The Bible says in Matthew 13:19, Jesus had given the parable of the sower, and he was giving the explanation of that parable. He said this about people who hear the gospel and don't really give heed to it. It says this, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan has the power to steal thoughts. That's pretty powerful. And most of us could say a hearty amen to the fact that not only can he steal thoughts, he can place thoughts in our mind. Acts chapter 26 verse 18, Paul talking about his mission to the Gentiles was to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. See, Satan's power is keeping people from receiving the forgiveness of sins. Satan's powerful. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. There's scores, millions, yea, billions of people that believe not. Why? Because Satan is actively using his power to blind their minds. Do you remember when you got saved? And it seemed like, Brother Miller, the scales fell off your eyes. And you didn't see angels and you didn't see demons, but you recognized them with your spiritual eyes, that there was a battle taking place. You know why the lost man doesn't see that? He's blind by the power of Satan. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Another verse, thinking about Satan's power, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says, speaking of Christ, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. The devil has power. You don't believe that. We've studied Revelation. We won't take time to go into it in detail. But in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 and 4, we find that that great red dragon, Satan, drew one-third of the stars of heaven, the angels. One-third of heaven's angels rebelled and fell with Satan. Why? Because he's powerful. Because he is powerful. Satan is not only a powerful enemy, but he's a diabolical enemy, ladies and gentlemen. That word diabolical comes from the Greek word diablos, used 38 times in your King James Bible, 35 times devil, and 34 of those 35 times is an actual reference to Satan himself. Ladies and gentlemen, he is diabolical. What did he say in Genesis chapter 3? Verse 1, God said, if you eat, you die of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did he say? Yea, hath God said? Somebody's put it well, and I've quoted it many a time. Satan put a question mark where God put a period. That's because he's a liar and the father of it. Just a few verses later, he said this, ye shall not surely die. He's a diabolical enemy. He's a powerful enemy. He's a methodical enemy. Never a communist field general was as methodical as Satan. The Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, Satan has methods. And like any fisherman will tell you, Brother Kelly, hey, listen, if you've got a good lure and a good spot and you catch fish, no need to use anything else. Isn't it amazing that Satan knows our weak spots? He knows what gets us doesn't get somebody else. So he doesn't use that method on the other person. He uses it on us. He's a powerful enemy. He's a diabolical enemy. He's a methodical enemy. His devices have tripped up every person that has ever been born of man and woman. Notice we say of man and woman because we know he didn't trip our Lord Jesus Christ up. Because our Lord was born of God and woman. Amen? What are some of his devices, or vices we could say? Well, one that is prevalent in many is pride. Pride. I think this one is a particularly, I would say, enjoyable vice to Satan because pride is what caused him to fall out of his position in heaven. So he enjoys tripping up folks. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination to him. You know what the first one on that laundry list of seven deadly sins is? A proud look. Pride, ladies and gentlemen. Thinking oneself more than they are. Haughtiness, pride. The Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. He uses the device of pride. Think about people that will not get saved because they're too proud. I can do it myself. No, you can't. If you worked 1,000 lifetimes and lived good works, you couldn't make it to heaven on your own. But I think of pride that many times will infect people and they won't want to fellowship with this brother or that brother because of pride. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, pride is one of Satan's devices. I think of another one, anger, one of Satan's devices. Proverbs 27:4 says, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous. How many times has a man or woman just blown their top and given in to the device of Satan? A soft answer turneth away wrath. Amen. I think of another vice. I think of the vice of jealousy. Jealousy. Proverbs 6:34, for jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Why do people commit crimes one another? Many times it's because of jealousy. They're jealous. They're, as the saying goes, they're green with envy. I think of the vice or device of impurity. In my house, Satan has used that device in our country in the last 50 years. Impurity. Proverbs 6:32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He destroyeth his own soul. Oh, if only a man out on a rendezvous with a harlot could hear that word. He destroyeth his own soul. That's a device that Satan has used to trip up scores. I think of the device of gluttony. Say, oh, now you're stepping on toes, Pastor. We're going to have a potluck after this. I know. The Bible says it, put a knife to thy throat if thou be given to appetite. You be someone that's turned over to appetite. Put a knife to your throat. Why? Because you're clogging everything in you by being a glutton. Somebody say amen. I think of the device of laziness. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him and his hands refuse. So many devices, Satan. Could we not add materialism to that list? Could we not add worldliness to that list? Could we not add covetousness and so many others? However, this day that we live in, and throughout the history of the church, Satan's most effective and oft-used device is division. Division. Or the device of divisiveness. In our text, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and this was, without a doubt, as you read through your Bible, read through the New Testament, the most carnal church. Amen, Brother Horst. I know you just taught on both books of Corinthians. The most carnal church in the New Testament. He deals with the consequences of carnality by addressing a prevalent problem in each chapter. You can read through chapter 2, he talks about the wisdom of men. Chapter 3, he talks about carnality in the church. Chapter 4, poor stewardship. Chapter 5, immorality. Chapter 6, believers taking believers to court before unbelievers. And chapter 7, purity. And chapter 8, pastoral authority. And chapter 9, separation from the world. Going to chapter 11, the Lord's Supper and spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And love in chapter 13. And tongues in chapter 14. The resurrection in chapter 15. And giving. But in chapter 1, he gets to the heart of the entire matter. The root of their carnality was division. Division. The Greek word, it's an interesting word. It's the word schisma. Schisma. It's used several times in the New Testament. It's used as the word rend. It's used as the word divide. It's used as the word open, break, to make a rent. There's the definition. It means to cleave or to cut, to cleave asunder. See, that term is used in the Old Testament. Someone with a sword would hit another man. He would cleave asunder. That wound would just literally open right up. It would tear. To divide by rending or to tear apart. Much like remember the veil was rent from top to bottom. It was torn. It was divided. And then to split into factions. To be divided. As our church comes to this most important of days in its history, voting upon a new youth pastor, Satan, as he always does, is trying to divide us into this little group, and this little group, and this little group, and this little group. And I'm going to talk to you today, 5 points today, about the device of divisiveness. I'll give you the outline at the onset here. First of all, we're going to look at the problems of division. Secondly, we're going to look at the purposes of division. Thirdly, we're going to look at the production of division. Fourthly, we're going to look at the prevention of division. And fifthly, the practical concerning division. Number one, the problems of division. One of the problems of division, number one, is the scriptural call of division. One of the main problems about division we face is that, ladies and gentlemen, there comes a time, speaking biblically, where there is a time to separate from a person. Amen? Those of you that know your Bible, Romans 16:17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions among you, and listen, whereby you have learned, and avoid them. 1 Corinthians 5:11, and now I've written unto you not to keep company with a brother that's called a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, or such an one not to eat. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Speaking of believers and unbelievers, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 5:11. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says this, withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a biblical call to division and to separation. Biblical call. However, not only the scriptural call of division, but some causes of division, number two. There is a scriptural call to division, but let's face the facts, church. Most divisions in modern churches are not over what I just read. I have a few written down here. The building committee didn't take my suggestion concerning chartreuse carpet with polka dots. So I'm going to start chipping away. The pastor didn't recognize me at the workers' banquet. How about this one is true? I promise you this one is true. Friend of mine. Pastor, anything over $50 in expenditures requires a special business meeting with Robert's Rules of Order. $50. Next thing you know, we've got division. We've got division here. We've got division here. Listen, most division is man-centered. It's man-centered. 1 Corinthians, look at your text in verse 12. Look at it. It says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. And Paul says, is Christ divided? And they were saying here, hey, I like Paul. And so I said, well, I like Peter. And I like Apollos. And listen, the Bible says this in Mark 7:13, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions. Listen, we ought not to be man-centered. Amen. We ought not to be man-centered. The doctrines of Dr. Ratzifras and Professor Holes-Nose in Bible college, just because they taught it this way, doesn't mean it's so according to this book. There are some people that are just so divided. Well, I like this man and I like that man. Listen, I remember what Dr. Malone said to us preachers as an older man, as a stately preacher of the Word of God. He said this, I like long preaching. I like short preaching. I like hard preaching. I like soft preaching. I like preachers who get excited. I like preachers who are calm. I like preaching and preachers because they're God's men giving God's Word. Man-centered. Not only some causes of division are man-centered, some causes of division are misunderstandings. Amazing how Satan will use a misunderstanding between two people to cause division. It's amazing. There are sometimes in the work of God, they're just misunderstandings. This person thought this and this person thought this. And all of a sudden, there's division there. I think of not only misunderstanding, but misconstruing what others say. This can sometimes come from a look or a tone that somebody uses or a secondhand conversation. Amen? A secondhand conversation. And the next thing you know, we've taken a misunderstanding and we've misconstrued it and twisted it, and there's some division there. Listen, not only the scriptural call to division, not only some causes of division, but can we say this about most division, the simple carnality of division? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Just a couple pages over. Paul here brings it down to its lowest common denominator. He says this, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly, interested in the things of the flesh, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Why? For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you able now. Listen, Brother Heath's got that little baby back there. That little baby can't have meat yet. Why? Because it's a baby. Amen. Little Lauren is back there. Just a baby. All it can take is milk. And Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, hey, I wanted to feed you with meat. You should be eating meat by now, but I have to give you milk. Why? Look at verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What was the cause of the division at Corinth? It was simple carnality. This carnal church was divided. The problems of division. Number two, the purposes of division. What are Satan's purposes in dividing? 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says this, wherefore I would have come unto you, even Paul, I, once again, but Satan hindered us. He had a purpose in that. But I think his first purpose in divisions is to discourage us. To discourage us. You know, you take a misunderstanding and a misconstruing and it comes back around. Did you hear what this person said about you? And I don't know about you, maybe it doesn't happen to you often, it happens to a pastor more, and I get something that's come back around that's been said, and I want to tell you something, folks, it's discouraging. And the devil uses discouragement to try to get us to quit. His most effective weapon in getting us to quit is discouragement. And so he uses it to discourage us. And do you know how easy it is to take a discouraged Christian and to get them away from God's house and God's people? And we'll get to what Satan really wants to do with them. Not only discourage, but he disenfranchises us, doesn't he? After discouragement comes, disenfranchisement comes along. You start becoming apathetic towards God's house, God's Word. Getting around God's people, amen. I just don't think I need to do that anymore. And then comes disgruntled. And it's obvious when a Christian has moved from the path of discouragement to disenfranchisement to disgruntled, their countenance changes. They have a look, a hardness about their face. I've seen it many times. The cold shoulder abounds. And they're disgruntled. And then, you know what happens? Something that always happens in Satan's purposes. The purpose of discouragement and disenfranchisement and disgruntling, dispersion of misunderstandings. He likes that to get around. And the next thing you know, you've got this group that thinks this, and this group that thinks this, and this group that thinks this, and this group that thinks this. And it all leads up to Satan's ultimate purpose. The fifth is that he would diminish the effectivity of the house of God. Well, this person gets discouraged, and next thing you know, they're disenfranchised, and they're disgruntled. And the next thing you know, I'll tell you what, they start holding back. And the next thing you know, we got to cut missionaries. Amen? And the next thing you know, the offerings go down. We have to cut this program and that program. And then one of his great purposes is to divert our attention from eternal things. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan is the master diverter. Listen, when you get this little click and this little click and this little division and this little division, and I like this and I don't like this. And the next thing you know, souls are dying and going to hell and we don't even care. Because we got this little click and that little click and this little click and that little click. It happens in so many churches. The ultimate purpose of Satan, though, not only to divert and diminish and to disperse and disgruntle and disenfranchise, it's to devour. It's to devour. His desire is to devour. And if he can divide you, if he can get you away from God's people, if he can get you away from God's house, you are easy prey. You're easy prey. The Battle of Edrang was the first major battle between American forces and the North Vietnamese regular army. It was actually the only time they met on an open battlefield. After that, the North Vietnamese realized guerrilla warfare was the only way to fight against the Americans. Superior artillery, superior air. But the Battle of Edrang was on November 14th through the 18th, 1965. The only way into the Central Highlands of Vietnam was by helicopter. The Jeep of the Vietnam War was the helicopter. And they brought the helicopter in. The first wave came in about 200 American soldiers under the command of Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore. Following their arrival, Captain John Herron ordered his company to move west past the creek bed. Well, within approximately 30 minutes, one of his squads under Sergeant John Mingo had captured an unarmed, regular North Vietnamese soldier. The prisoner revealed that there were 1,600 North Vietnamese troops surrounding them at that time. Only 200 men on the ground. Where was the enemy? They were all over. One platoon following after a scout was cut off from the rest of their battalion. And this one platoon for 18 hours was completely cut off. They were, their platoon was over here, and their regiment was over here, and here they were probably 18 to 1900 yards, and the enemy was between them. The enemy was all around them. They were completely cut off. And Sergeant Ernie Savage, who assumed command after Lieutenant Herrick went after a scout, which he shouldn't have. He should have stayed with his regiment, amen. Should have stayed like he was taught instead of going. He said this, he made a bad decision. And we knew at the time it was a bad decision. We were breaking contact with the rest of the company. We were supposed to come up the flank of the first platoon. In fact, we were moving away from them. We lost contact with everybody. The second platoon remained isolated for 18 hours, repelling ambushes throughout the night. Second platoon had survived, but at a significant cost. Out of the 29 men, 9 were killed and 13 were wounded. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, and listen well. Satan's main purpose in division is to kill you. It's to kill you. He wants to draw you away from the good things of God, the Word of God, the people of God, the house of God. Why? So he can kill you. He can. Hey, you say, well, he can't kill me. Listen, he can. He's got great power. Listen, God may say, no, he can't kill you, but he can kill your effectivity. He can kill your testimony. He can kill so many things. And his purpose, his main purpose, is to draw you out to devour you. The problems of division. The purposes of division. The production of division. The production of division, of divisiveness, is found in James chapter 3. Would you go there with me this morning? James chapter 3. Don't often do a lot of running on Sunday morning. I like to stick to one scripture. But James chapter number 3. We spoke on this not long ago, but I don't believe we hit on these verses. Verses 14 through 16, we see the production of division. It says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Three things that division always brings. The first thing it brings is strife. Division causes strife. When you have a church that is divided, that this faction doesn't like this faction could care less about this, you have strife. And the Bible says here, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Not only strife, but I'll tell you what can come from strife, splits. How many churches have split right down the middle because of a man-centered division? I'll tell you what. I've been in churches, I've been in towns where I looked up the phone book and there was a Sixth Baptist church. Do you know why there's a Sixth Baptist church? Five splits. Five splits. See, can you imagine? What's the name of your church? 12th Baptist. Why? What happens? Strife comes, then splits come, and I'll tell you what else is always there. Satanic attitudes. Look at the text. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual. Next word, church. Devilish. Devilish. The production of division. Strife. splits satanic attitudes. Can I give you number four? And what a blessing. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The prevention of division. The prevention of division. God gives it to us right here in verse number 10. It's beautiful. Paul says, now I beseech you. That word beseech, old English word, it means to beg. I can almost see Paul like this as he's writing this letter saying, listen, I beg you, please listen to me. Please, I beg you. I started this church in Corinth. Please, I beg you, listen to me. What does he say? Brethren. Brethren. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's in the name of authority, ladies and gentlemen. It's a name of authority. He says that ye all speak the same thing. The speech of Christ, number one, is a prevention of division. The speech of Christ. Listen, when we speak, and by the way, if you study this, it doesn't mean that we all speak in unison and road and all that. It means we have unity of purpose. Unity of purpose. And we're unified. And you look at the speech of Jesus Christ. So gentle. Amen. There's only one group that Jesus was not gentle with. Pharisees. Why? Because they were filled with pride. They that be whole need not a physician, he said. But the speech of Christ, unity and purpose. Then he goes on to say, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together. I think not only of the speech of Christ being a prevention of division, but I think of the body of Christ. Listen, folks, if you're part of the church, you're part of Loomis Park Baptist Church, we are the body of Christ. Aren't you glad there's no schism in your body? There's no division? Aren't you? You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Listen, your body works together. It's different. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But aren't you glad you're not just walking along and all of a sudden your fist decides to punch yourself? Wouldn't that be terrible? Or you're walking along and all of a sudden your left leg says, I want to walk this way. No, our body is not divided. It's unified. The body of Christ, the speech of Christ. Number three, the mind of Christ. That there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind. You know what the mind of Christ is always about? Others. It's not about me having my say and getting my way and having this division. It's about others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Why? That he would go to the cross for you and I, undeserving sinners, and all God's people said. The mind of Christ will prevent division. The mind of Christ. Ultimately concerned with others first. The body of Christ, unified in activity. The speech of Christ, unity of purpose. Number four, the fellowship of Christ. It says there at the beginning, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, unbroken fellowship with the Savior will prevent division. I'm talking about people that are in their Bibles and in prayer and in the house of God. You have that fellowship, it prevents division. It prevents division. Let me give you number five. Let me give you the practical concerning division. I've got seven practical points. This is kind of the where the rubber meets the road of this message about division. First of all, number one, realize there is diversity within unity. There is diversity within unity. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 14 says, for the body is not one member, but many. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Listen to me, listen to me. Listen, we have only got two hands. We don't have eight hands. We don't have nine hands. We don't have one gigantic hand. Praise God, we have eyes and ears. They're diverse. The ear doesn't do what the eye does. The hand doesn't do what the foot does. The liver doesn't do what the heart does. But God hath put it together and fitly joined it together to show us that there can be diversity within unity. Brother R.B. Ouellette, good friend of mine, good preacher. Enjoy Brother Ouellette very much. He'll be back with us to do our couples seminar in April. Said, "Brother, I want to tell you what the definition of unity is." I said, "Well, I'm looking forward to hearing it." He said, "When we were starting out early in our church, we decided to sell bonds. We decided to sell bonds. Hey, young people, right here, right here." He said, "We decided to sell bonds." And one man came to me and he said, "I don't really think we should, Pastor. I don't think we ought to sell bonds." And Pastor Ouellette said, "The Lord had really given him liberty and wisdom." And he said, "No, I believe the Lord wants us to sell bonds." He said, "That man that didn't want us to sell bonds bought more bonds than anybody else." That's unity. Then another time, they were painting their auditorium, and one particular couple said, "Pastor, we don't really like that paint choice." And where a lot of churches would split over something silly like that, he said, "Well, I really believe that would look nice, and I prayed about it." And they said, "Okay, you know who painted more than anybody else, Brother Kelly? That couple that didn't really like that color." That is unity. Diversity within you. You know what? Listen, we're all different people. We don't always agree on everything. But ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be unified. We're going to have unity. And also you can have diversity. Realize there's diversity within unity. Number two, practical concerning division. Remember Christ's command. Not only realize there's diversity within unity, but remember Christ's command. "A new commandment write I unto you, that ye love one another, comma, as I have loved you." It's not enough to just love like another Christian. We're to love each other as Jesus Christ loves us. You put that into practice, it's awful hard to have little clicky divisions. Amen. Amen. Remember Christ's command. Realize there's diversity within unity. Number three, resolve disputes privately and personally. Amen. Do not deal in misunderstandings and secondhand accusations. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him thy fault between thee and him alone." You know, it's absolutely amazing, ladies and gentlemen, how grapevine effect can take place in division. Anybody know what the grapevine effect is? You start at the beginning of the grapevine and you say a five-word sentence. And by the time you get to the end of the grapevine, it has absolutely nothing to do with what started. It's amazing how when you will take the time and go to that person who you think has offended you, that all of a sudden it's not quite what you thought because you went to that person personally and talked to them. Hey, listen, we're going to have to, if we're going to not have divisions, if we're going to prevent against divisions, we're going to have to, ladies and gentlemen, resolve disputes privately. Realize there's diversity within unity. Remember Christ's command. Number four. One of the hardest ones of all, restrain your tongue. That would prevent more division in a local church than just about anything. Why? What's the Bible says? "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." James 3:2 says, "For in many things if we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and bridleth the whole body." Listen, many a times when things come our way, the best thing to do is just this, folks. Shh. Shh. Just leave it be. Just leave it be. Because what happens is, and I've learned this over the years, years of marriage, you can never take words back. You can never take words back. And once they get out, the devil takes them like the wind and moves them to the next person and moves them. And the next thing you know, you got a split. Number five, so important, remain forgiving. Remain forgiving. That's a way to avoid division. It's to just be in the constant state of forgiveness, like Jesus said. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. "If ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive your trespasses. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Does that mean if I won't forgive somebody that I'm not saved? No, but it means you can't have fellowship with Jesus. Just, you can't do it. You got known sin in your life. You're going to have to remain forgiving if we're going to be practical and avoid divisions. Number six. I like this. Reflect Christ in all that you do. We're called, ladies and gentlemen, Christians. And I love the name. It was a slanderous term of the church at Antioch. Acts chapter 12. That's where they were first called Christians. The term meant little Christs. They're just like Christ. You know when we're not just like Christ? When we have divisions. Amen. That's when we're not just like Christ. But when we're like Christ, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. God, I'm going to gossip about this person and I'm going to spread something that might not be true to the glory of God. No. No, you can't do that. Amen? You can't do that. It doesn't work like that. What you do, do all to the glory of God. And we can't have divisions to the glory of God. Number seven. And we've spent some time on it. Number one, realize there's diversity within unity. Number two, remember Christ's command. Number three, resolve disputes personally and privately. Number four, restrain your tongue. Number five, remain forgiving. Number six, reflect Christ in all you do. Number seven, recognize Satan's end game. What is Satan's end game? Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan's end game for Loomis Park Baptist Church is that this church would be no more. That is his end game. This church would be no more. How does he accomplish it? The device of divisiveness. Listen, there's a difference between diversity and divisiveness. Divisiveness, that purpose to divide, has no place in the house of God. And all God's people said,